seated. About 6 weeks ago, maybe, something like that, someone had asked me about the song, The Statue of Liberty. I've never sang it before, but it's really a good song. Our other church that I was in, a guy sang it, and I always loved the song. But I thought, oh, it's so high in some spots. So if I don't pop a vocal cord here, we're going to try to do The Statue of Liberty. It's a very, very, very pretty song. In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever as all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole as the statue liberates the citizen. So the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free, unashamed I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. My liberty.
Right. Thank you. Beautiful reminder, beautiful song, beautiful reminder of a wonderful privilege we have to be not just to be Americans, but to be a Christian. And last Sunday, my wife and I were actually in South America. We were with a team from our association. If I've not had the privilege of meeting you, I'm the associational missionary, which means I lead a partnership of about 55 churches in the central part of Arkansas, Southern Baptist churches who join together to cooperate and do mission work. And some of you know we have disaster relief ministries. We have block party trailer. You've already mentioned the block party. We have we operate two crisis pregnancy centers. So a lot of good things are going on. But a team of us went to Ecuador a couple of weeks ago, and we got back on Tuesday morning. And so, but last Sunday we were there, and we were worshiping, and I was privileged to meet a fella who, in 1972, he heard a gospel message on a radio broadcast from Southern Baptists and all of Central and South America, and heard the gospel and was saved in 1972. He's now an evangelist, and he was so filled with joy, and he heard the gospel on a Christian radio broadcast by some of you are old enough to remember the Foreign Mission Board. That was the predecessor of the International Mission Board. But and so then we were able to go and travel up on a mountaintop and be with his family, literally on a mountaintop in the Andes Mountains in the clouds, and worship with him and his family, and was able to give him a handful of these little micro SD cards that the entire Bible is contained on, that is real popular. That's one of the media today. People don't listen to radio a whole lot, but a lot of people have cell phones. So you take this little memory card and you put it in your phone, and you can listen to the Bible or share a testimony. You can teach. In fact, in India, that's one of the things we do, is we do pastor training through video sessions with micro SD cards to pastors who are in remote areas. But one of the things that this man told me with tears in his eyes, he said, "Pray for my grandson." He said, "I don't know where my grandson is." He gave me his information, gave me his name, actually gave me his phone number. And he said, like many South Americans and Central Americans, he is set off for the United States. We don't know where he's at. So when you hear of these caravans that are coming northward, he's part of it. And like many of the young people, he has heard from this administration that the call has come out, that the doors are open, come on to America. And he knows that his grandson, the odds are he likely will not survive going across. First of all, he's got to get across Colombia, Panama, Guatemala, Honduras, and then after that he's got to get through Mexico. And he knows that the odds are that his grandson will not be alive by the time he gets to the border, if he gets to the border. And so I want to ask you to pray with me for this man's grandson. But I was thinking, as he was sharing that with tears in his eyes, what a privilege it is to just simply get on an airplane and arrive at an airport and show my passport and say, "I'm an American. You're welcome here." And any time I go, whether it's India or Poland or Germany or the United Kingdom or South America or Central America, wherever I'm at, Asia, I'm always glad to come home. And I love going, and I love sharing the gospel. But what a great privilege to be an American. We sang the song a few moments ago. My memory's not great, but one of the verses we sang was, "Oh, beautiful for pilgrim's feet, whose stern impassioned stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness." Listen to the last stanza. "America, America, God mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. That's what I want to talk to you this morning about. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, just very quickly in just a few moments. I'm not going to be long. I know it's a holiday. Somebody said, one older pastor admonished us. He said, the most patriotic thing you can do is end your sermon early on July 4th and let people get to their homemade ice cream and hamburgers and watermelon. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to be talking today about freedom and the balance. A lot of you are worried about the direction of our nation. We've been here before. We've had major division. We've had major opinions about matters. We've had major political unrest. We've had major violence in the 245-year history of our nation. We've been here before. A lot of you are worried about the future of our freedoms. And the title of my message today is called Freedom and the Balance. And perhaps for another time and another talk, the topic of the future of our freedoms may be something we could discuss. But today I want to talk to you believers. I want to talk to you Christians about the balance of freedom in our life. Now, we can pray for our nation. We can pray for our government. And the Bible says we should do that. But I want to talk to you about freedom and the balance in my life and freedom and the balance in your life. Because that's really where it matters for us as believers in the house of God and as we pray about our faith. One of my favorite places to travel is to go to Washington, D.C. I first was able to go there when I was a student. I went to Whitehall High School just down the road here. And when I was in the 9th or 10th grade, I had the opportunity to go with a group. And we were able to go and see all of the favorite places in the Capitol. It was wild back then. Some of you may not remember. Some of you are young enough to where you will never know the time where you actually took somebody to an airport, you went in with them, you went to the gate, and you waved at them as they got on the airplane. Those days are over, aren't they? Unfortunately. We used to take my dad to Adams Field, and as the plane pulled up, said, there he is. Remember those days? And now you can't even get near an airplane today. Well, that was the days in the Capitol where you could go, and you could go in the Capitol. You could walk up to the White House. Some of you remember those days. I remember a 10th grader walking through the Capitol and thinking, there's Senator Ted Kennedy. His brother just got assassinated 10 years ago. Other brother was president and was assassinated 15, 16 years ago. There's Senator Robert Dole. There's Senator Dale Bumpers. That we had lunch with Senator Bumpers. And some of you remember Brooks Hayes and some Arkansans that were some great political leaders. But that's one of my favorite places to go in all of our nation, the cradle of the birth of our nation. And one of the places I enjoy going there is to see the National Archives, because there you see the documents that were sort of the foundation of our nation. You go there and see the Constitution. You can see one of the copies of the Declaration of Independence. That's really what this holiday is about, isn't it? It was a document and a date that pointed to a declaration that we are free. And so when our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, there was still a war to be fought, right? There were still battles to be fought, and yet they didn't exactly know what this nation would become, for it was really many years later that they would gather together as a constitutional convention and carve out our laws and our Constitution. They didn't know a lot about what they did want, but they knew what they didn't want. They didn't want taxation without representation, did they? They didn't want a absentee landlord from across the ocean telling us what to do and running our lives. They wanted freedom. In fact, it was about a year earlier, March the 20th, 1775, in Virginia. Some of you have been to Virginia, the capital there, and it was a young red-headed Christian named Patrick Henry who stood there in St. John's Church. They'd gathered there to discuss how they were going to deal with what was happening and the oppression of Great Britain and King George III. And on March the 23rd, this 39-year-old stood and uttered words that would later spark what many believe would be the origins of this desire for freedom that was expressed through the declaration. Patrick Henry stood and said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." In other words, Patrick Henry was saying, we want to have freedom. And so today I want to talk to you about freedom, but not necessarily in the political sense, but I want to talk to you about the freedom that we have as a Christian. Because we know that as we live as a Christian in a free land that we're privileged to live in, that we have to have balance in our life. And that's what I want to explore when we look at these verses in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 13 through 15, and I want to explore them a little bit with you this morning. Paul's talking here to a group of believers who, on the one hand, some had come into the life of the church and said, well, in order to be a good Christian, there's certain legalistic things you need to do. In this case, it was you had to become a good Jew first, right? You had to go back and you observe all of the feasts and festivals and all of the regulations of Judaism. And they had to confront that. But on the other hand, they had people in the church that were saying, well, you can be a believer and you can live any way you want to. You don't have to, you know, whatever you do in your body, it doesn't matter. And Paul was writing and he says in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." I want to talk to you this morning about freedom and having balance in our freedom between these issues of legalism and being a libertine and just saying you do whatever you want to do. Martin Luther, the great reformer, Martin Luther said, "History is like a drunk man on a horse. No sooner does he fall off on the left side that he gets back on it again only to fall off on the right side." It's the same way with these issues in our life. So I want you to see from our passage this morning, I want you to see from the Word of God where it reminds us that the freedom that God calls us to, this balanced freedom, first of all, is a gift that comes from God. So that's what I want you to understand first. When I look at this text, it says in verse 13, you were called to freedom. It's a calling. You say, well, are all people? Well, the truth is, this is not just for Americans, is it? In fact, these verses were written well before the time of America. That's why around the world, people have a yearning for freedom. Freedom is a calling on every person. And God calls us, God gives us freedom. How do I know that? One of the stories, when we went around in South America last couple of weeks, and we walked and we traveled and we met people who had no relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they were culturally Catholic, or maybe they were just unbelievers. And we would stop and we would talk to people. And the very first thing we would do, we didn't pull out a gospel tract and say, now here's the, according to Billy Graham, here are the four spiritual laws you need to know, and then in order, you know, you need to be saved. Sign here, join the church, and do this. You know where we started? We started all the way back at the beginning. That was where we started with our testimony, our witness, that the God who made everything, the God of the universe, the God who put everything here, the very first thing he did when he created us, he put us in a paradise. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, God put them in a garden and gave them life and gave them liberty. And you know what God said? God said, you're free to do, you're free to enjoy, you're free to enjoy this place. And it was one of the most liberated environments in all of it. You talk about free. They were free from disease, weren't they? They didn't have any pandemics in Eden, did they? They didn't have disease there. There was no cancer. There was no diabetes. There was no hardening of the arteries. There wasn't even a common cold in the Garden of Eden. They were free from disaster. There were no hurricanes. There were no tornadoes, no tsunamis, no plagues. Just a pure, pristine environment. Free from death, no funeral homes, no cemeteries, no gravesides. And do you remember the words that God gave to Adam and Eve after he created them? Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. The Lord took man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, except," he gave them just, he said, "I want you to trust me on this one," right? Of course, we know what our first father and mother did, right? But I want you to understand that freedom that God gave to Adam and Eve, God blessed them with it. God gave it to them. It's as if God is saying, "Adam, you are free. Enjoy this freedom. Enjoy your relationship with me. Enjoy, but never forget that I'm the source of your freedom. Never forget that it's something that I've given. And never forget that freedom has been and always will be a divine calling on all of us. It's not just for Americans." That's why whenever our founders set out to write the Declaration, how many of you had to remember parts? I remember we had to memorize, what's the preamble to the Constitution? Did y'all have to memorize that? I don't know if kids still have to do that or not. But some of you even went as far, I think there was a time where some of us together memorized parts of the Declaration of Independence. Maybe that's kind of corny today and young people aren't that patriotic, but I think it'd be good to pull it out every now and then and read it. But that's why whenever they wrote this Declaration, do you remember where they began? Listen to it again. "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them and to assume these powers on earth, the separate and equal stations which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate." In other words, why are you separating from us, colonials? We're going to tell you why. Here it is, right here. They said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are," what? "Created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, there's a word there. We don't use it a whole lot in our language. It's the word unalienable. How many of you use that word this week? Any of you young people use that? You didn't post any social media. I did something that was unalienable. It's kind of a strange word. But what that word means is it is a fundamental part of who we are. In other words, you can't be separated from it. And it cannot be surrendered. These are rights that are retained by people. That's why in the past, and to some extent today, that's why a big deal for America has been we believe in human rights around the world. Basic human rights, the right to liberty, the right to freedom, the right for people to worship the way that they want to worship. And so here in this passage, and here in these few words, it talks about an unalienable right. Now, what's unique about that? The Declaration, here's why it's a special thing to belong, to be a part of America. It is a unique document, and by the way, people around the world know this. For the first time in history, a political state has said, "We believe that this right is derived from God, not by the king and not by government. God gave us this right. And it's equal upon all of us." And so our founding fathers understood what Paul said many years ago, that freedom is a gift that comes from God. Now, we may have forgotten this, but that's the starting point for our message today, that freedom is not just something that your government gives you, it recognizes it, that is a gift from God. Now, what you do with it is your concern, right? That's another matter. But God, whenever He gives us this freedom, All of these leaders, when they gathered together, they understood that. And all of these leaders that wrote this document understood that when God gives it to us, it's not the right of government to take it away. And if you were to go today and you were to look at the nations around the world that are the most totalitarian and the ones that poor people do not enjoy liberty, there are three characteristics of these nations, and they remain true to this moment. They are either one, atheistic, or number two, their God is secularism, or number three, they're Islamic. Those are the three common traits of these nations. And what they don't understand is real freedom is a gift that's given by God. And so that brings us to the second thing I want to look at in Galatians chapter 5, and that is this. Thank you, God, for our freedom. But the Bible says that freedom for a believer needs to be governed by love. So we don't just take freedom and say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, that's not what it says, does it? My real freedom is governed by love. You were created for freedom, says verse 13. But he says, don't turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh. And so real freedom is where I'm free in Christ to love other people more than I love myself. And so I take into consideration their conscience. I take into consider their needs. This passage talks a lot about love. Real liberty is limited by love. I don't have time to go into this, but there's an article, and I've got a copy of it here. And somebody just wants it, I'll give it to you when it's over with. I actually saw several people commenting about it this week, but the title of the article, and if you want to remember this, just write it down. It's called The Turning Tide of Intellectual Atheism. The Turning Tide of Intellectual Atheism. And what this article is about, some of you know that in the last 10 or 15 years, there's been a real rise in atheists around America. In fact, if you the new demographics are about to come out from the census, and what we're going to discover is the fastest growing religion in America is, I don't believe in anything. They call them the nuns. I don't believe in nothing. I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in anything. And so when we look at this, when we look at this article called The Turning Tide of Intellectual Atheism, all of a sudden there are a growing number of, I hate to use the word scholarly atheists, But people who have written and try to defend atheism from an academic viewpoint, and one of the things that they're beginning to see is that we in America, or at least in Western culture, we really do need Christianity. And the premise of this article is that atheism is a very dangerous framework to live in a culture. And what they're saying is that we really need constraints in civilization, because left to our own, we are very savage to one another. And what the atheists are beginning to say is that they know that Christianity, quote, is the very soul of Western civilization. Christianity is the soul of Western civilization. And we're seeing attempts to try to take it apart bit by bit, aren't we? Some of it from the inside, unfortunately. But it's interesting how atheists are recognizing the virtue of Christianity. We need Christians around, because we don't want to live in a Christianless culture, because we've seen where those societies and those cultures live. And the question they're asking is, did Christianity give us our values? And they're saying, yes. I think, unfortunately, when you look at the history of mankind, now it's a real tragedy that many of these are willing to say, as a culture, as a society, we need Christ, but not many of them are willing to say, I need Christ personally. My community needs Christ. My culture needs Christ. My civilization needs Christ. But I don't know if I need Christ. They're willing to live with the benefits of it, but they don't want to embrace Christ, do they? Freedom is to be governed by love. And that word reminds us that word love is a reminder that love in the heart is trumps law in the head. That's why we allow love to be our guide. That's why it's dangerous just to be a legalist and say, well, you know, if I go back and just, you know, if we just... But the problem with legalism is it's our attempt to try to earn our way into God's favor, and that's only done through Christ, isn't it? That's what he did on the cross. We can never be good enough. We can never do... And so we need Christ. We need his power. We need his presence in our life. Where love is, law will be unnecessary, but where love is not, law will be helpless. We need a balance there. We need to have law. We don't want to live in a lawless culture and just say, well, do whatever you want to do. But we need freedom that's limited by love. Freedom is always enjoyed most and motivated most in the boundary of not just what is right and wrong, but what is loving. Now you think about it. A marriage license doesn't keep a man from being unfaithful to his wife, does it? When's the last time you were driving a little bit fast and you saw a policeman and you kind of pulled your foot off the accelerator? Don't answer that out loud, all right? A speed sign doesn't prevent you from speeding. Probably the realization that you don't want to pay a couple $100 to a judge or somewhere or something, you know. Or maybe you've lost somebody that you love and you want to drive safely because you want to get there yourself, and you also know the tragedy of driving carelessly. And so the thing is our behavior needs to be guided by love. And let me close with one other passage. I'm going to run out of time here, but I'll flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to give you this in a very practical way. Something you can just take and you can use this week. Real balanced freedom is given by God. It's governed by love. But then the third thing I want to say to you is it's guided by wisdom. It's guided by wisdom. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a very practical illustration. Not something we struggle with a whole lot in our lives, but Paul was dealing with the issue. You remember the part in 1 Corinthians 8 where people were eating meat that had been offered to idols. Remember that story? And there were people whose conscience was weaker, and they were younger Christians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." So Paul's talking here about this practice of you can either buy meat from the regular market or you can buy it from the local temple. The local temple, it had been used in some pagan worship. But guess what? It's discount meat, right? I don't know how many of you have been grocery shopping this year, but boy, you know, things are just a little bit different this year. I still can't make myself pay $1.50 for a bell pepper. All right, I'm just old-fashioned. And I'm like my grandpa. I'm still looking for 5 loaves of bread for a dollar. I guess I'm just old, all right? They don't have those anymore, do they? And men, don't get us started on the lumber prices today, right? So I'm still looking for $14 a sheet OSB. Now it's $51 a sheet. So, but here, it was food. You can either buy it from the temple, been, you know, used. It's still good. You cook it. It's fine. Or you can get it from the regular market. It costs a little more. And so there were people there in the church, there were weaker Christians, newer Christians that had been saved out of this pagan worship. And they said, no, we ought not have anything to do with that. When in truth, it was meat. So you had the battle between the bargain hunters and the beef haters. You had the battle between the legalists and those who said, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. What's interesting, when we were in South America, we were having kind of a closing meal. We were coming out of the mountains, and we saw this community, and they were having like a festival, and it was a rodeo. But it was one of those South American rodeos. It was amazing. In fact, they were going to have a bullfight the next day. But they had these horses that were beautiful, and these horses that did things that we, you know, you see them on TV, but the dancing to this Castilian-type music, and the horses would prance one way and prance sideways and go backwards, and things that we don't do a lot in our rodeos. You know, we buck everybody off, and we throw them off, and we'd ride bulls. But here it was this beautiful control of a beautiful horse. So we stopped, and we watched it for a while, and then we got back. But then later we discovered that in the Christian culture in South America, you don't go to rodeos. We told the pastor, hey, yeah, guess what? We stopped at a rodeo, and they're like, you did what? We might as well go on to a honky-tonk. Said, we don't go to rodeos down here. And we all know, I mean, come on. If you'll admit it, you've been to a rodeo or two, right? Or you watched them. But in that culture, we had to learn, we're not going to do that anymore. In fact, we're not even going to brag about how much we enjoyed the rodeo. We have to get saved all over again. But Paul said, listen, in verse 7, look at verse 7. He said, listen, not all people have this knowledge in verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So we have to take into account their weaker position, their weaker conscience, as it were. Verse 12, he uses the word wounding their conscience. And so he summarizes, and this is where I want to close with you in verse 13. He kind of summarizes it in verse 13. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now, you can substitute for the word food, you can substitute the word freedom. And so, in other words, if my freedom causes my brother to stumble, I will never exercise that particular freedom in that situation again, because I don't want my brother to stumble. Now, there are many ways that this could be applied in our lives and our culture. Some of you know that many believers take this position on the use of alcohol or other substances. Some of you know that in our culture, there's a growing acceptance of different types of drug use. Some of you believe, well, there's some drugs that are good medicinally, but you shouldn't take it otherwise. And I've heard arguments in this way and the other. And so, you know, it's a very complex issue with some medications are very addictive that even doctors prescribe that are available that are abused. And so we have to take and apply this in our culture and understand some principles. Your freedom is given by God, and we ought to glorify God with our freedom. All right? That's what I want to close with. Your freedom should be governed by love. And therefore, you ought to do what is loving for other people. And then the last thing I said was, your freedom should be guided by wisdom. And therefore, you should always seek God's word. Not just say, can I do this? But what is the best thing that I could do for my testimony and for their belief in Christ, or potential belief in Christ? Let me ask you a question this morning. We've celebrated through singing, and we've celebrated talking about the origins of our nation. But let me ask you a question. Are you really free this morning? You're an American, but are you really free? Paul once admitted, Paul said, I don't understand myself. I do things that I know I shouldn't do, and the things that I don't do, I don't, you know, wind up, it's just crazy. Paul said, what's going to rescue me from this? And he wound up saying that, thanks be to God, it's only through Christ that we're rescued. So my question to you this morning, are you really free this morning in Christ? Maybe you're here and you're glad to be celebrating the freedoms that we have as a nation, but you know that you're not free as a person. There are things going on in your life that are dominating your life, that are in control of your life, and you'd like to be free from those today. Maybe there's some addictions and things that are going on. Maybe you know you're a believer, but there's some strongholds that the enemy has in your life. Would you be free today from the power of sin in your life? Come to Christ today. Come to Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? You know, the wonderful thing is today you can be changed this morning. You can receive Christ as your